I've been looking all over today. I mean, I've been going up every hill, every valley, looking for grapes. And I was trying to get some fake grapes. And so at the last minute, Mom found these in the right in front. I didn't even see them today, right in the closet there. But this is the kind of fruit that I produce. No, I'm just kidding. These little clusters, and just bear with me, okay? This is just a good example for us here. And I'm gonna set these here. I should have gone to Walmart, bought a big old cluster of real grapes. Shouldn't I? That would have been cool. And just trying to save money here. But wonderful picture for us. So last week, anyways, we looked at the true vine. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And there are many vines out there claiming to be the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now notice, if you will, verse number 2 as we continue. Every branch in me, he says, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. As Jesus goes through in really the latter portion here of his life on earth, he's imparting that wisdom to the disciples, to the apostles in particular. And he's explaining to them how that they, if they are disconnected, obviously from the vine, right, you can't bear fruit. It's an impossibility. And yet so often we fail to see that, don't we? Now, last week we looked at the true vine. We just touched on very briefly the vine, the branch, the husbandman, and the fruit, all of these that are pointed out to us in this chapter. Now, we're going to see here tonight how he explains to us the fruit a little bit. And he says there that you would bear fruit and that you would bear more fruit. Now notice that, if you will, more fruit, verse number 2. It doesn't seem very fair, does it, that those that are bearing fruit, he purges or prunes so that they would bear more fruit? You're going, what about the people not bearing fruit? I mean, why don't you work on them? Why don't you get the snips out for them? It doesn't seem very fair, but you understand and come back to the duty of the husbandman is that he desires not just some fruit, but much fruit, doesn't he? Much fruit on the vine. We said last week that it said on average that they'll take a cluster of grapes, or in the early stages, maybe this is a good example here, maybe, and they'll snip, if there's 5 on there, they'll snip 3 off and keep the 2 healthiest ones, because they know that it will produce even more, a bigger cluster. And thinking about all of that, I won't go back into all of that, but we see that God's love and concern and care is for our lives. Let me remind you again that the husbandman has our best interests in mind. Aren't you thankful for that? Best interest. He knows the right amount of water we need. He knows the right amount of soil we need. He knows the right amount of nutrients that we need to produce the proper amount of fruit. And he says more fruit. Now notice this. We as children of God are in danger of apathy and self-contentment. The desire of the Father is that where fruit has been produced, he seeks more fruit on that branch. A wonderful principle throughout the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, is that God is not satisfied with us being status quo, is he? He's not satisfied with us getting saved and then sitting back and doing nothing. He's satisfied when we continuously grow and mature in the faith. Now, one time in the New Testament, does Jesus say, now that you're saved, go ahead and sit back and relax and wait for me to return. Go sit back, relax, don't sulk and sour and all whatever, kick your feet up. No, what's he say? Fellas, apostles, keep growing, keep doing this. Lord, why are you allowing us to go through these difficult? Oh, I want you to grow. I want you to develop. I want you to keep maturing. I want you to go. The book of 2 Peter. Peter is a man who clearly knows what Jesus was talking about maturing. In the book of 2 Peter, the theme of it is to grow in grace, isn't it? He says, before I leave, I want to tell all of you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growth is expected in the life of the believer. Now, there is a great example for us in the book of Revelation, and it is the church, the last church given. You know what it is? The church of Laodicea, right? Laos means the people's church or the people's rights. And it's a church that said, well, what do you want in the church? What do you want? Do you like the color? Do you like how everything looks? Do you like how it smells? Do you what kind of doctrine? Do you want me to preach on this? No, don't preach on that. I don't want to. That hurts. You know, don't preach about that. Don't talk about that. That's the people's church. We have a lot of churches like that today, don't we? And they say, well, it's whatever you want. Come as you are, leave as you were. Now, we want you to come as you are. We're all for that. But we don't want you to leave as you were. We want you to leave changed, different, if you're not saved to be saved. And I know I'm preaching to you, dear faithful folks here tonight. But we want to see a change. We want to see in a life of a person who enters our church, they say, I've never entered church before. I don't know the Bible. I don't know Jesus Christ. They get saved, right? We see growth. And then we say, hey, let me encourage you with some scripture and let us give you a Bible. Take it home with you. What are we doing? We're encouraging the growth. We're encouraging not just a cluster maybe, but more than that, right? More fruit in their life, the maturation process. And now this is a personal responsibility. If we're not careful, we'll be satisfied, as I was joking just a minute ago, with just a couple of grapes, you know? Lord, I produced one grape, you know? That's great. Now produce more. You go, what? I thought I did. Come again? That's great. I did that. No, he says, I want you to produce more. Now do more. More. This is a personal responsibility. Each branch is commanded to bear fruit and much fruit. Now notice he points to every branch. Every branch. It is an individual, personal responsibility. Every branch. He doesn't say, you branches over here in Edgewood. Every branch. Now, the Bible, I love the Bible because it speaks not to our good qualities, does it? It doesn't say, Tim, boy, you're doing great, and boy, you're just a good person. No, it speaks to our bad qualities. It says you're a sinner, and without Christ, you die in separation from Him, and all those things. And without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. What is it doing? He's pointing to us. Individual. Romans 14, he clearly, Paul lays out and says, we will all give an account for this life. All of us. The Christian life is not a team sport. It's an individual one, isn't it? But now we gather together corporately as a team, and that's a wonderful thing. And the Bible's clear we're not to forsake that assembling together in Hebrews 10:25, but it's an individual sport. I can remember growing up, some of you did as well. You did played sports, and you were on teams. And the coach would always say, now, guys, there's no I in team, you know. And you go, but there's an M and an E, isn't there? Me, myself, and I. And there's no I in team. We're all together. We lose together, we win together. And you always had that one guy on the team that did it all. You know, he won the game for you, and he kicked the goal, he shot the shot, you know. And you're going, yeah, all right, good. But he made it that way. It's a team sport. If you've done any individual sports before, you know how much of a responsibility that is. It's all the weights on you. You're terrible. You're like, oh man, you're right. You know, why didn't you do that or this or that? Boxing or motorcycle racing or car racing. I don't know what it is. Individual sport. You think about it. Jesus says, no, every branch, the personal responsibility. Can I ask you today, are you bearing fruit? Now we'll look at the fruit. We did just touched on it last week, but a lot of the fruit. People today think, oh, fruit. Well, I've got to lead others to Christ. Well, that's one part of it. But we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Boy, there's a lot there that's really difficult to do. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Oh, those are sometimes very hard to live out, aren't they? So anyways, there's a consistent theme throughout the entire Word of God that His people would be in constant maturing, constant growing, and we see that. Note the great characters of the Bible. Look for the cohesive theme in their lives. You'll find that God desired and worked towards the goal of growth in each one of them. Old Noah was on just doing his thing. He was having a good time, and he saw the wickedness of the world, and he knew it was wicked. And God looked down and saw the wickedness of all the world, didn't he? And he said, boy. And it says one of the most precious verses in all the Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God came to Noah and said, Noah, I have a task for you. Noah said, well, I'm doing just fine over here, Lord. If just, you know, I'll keep passing out tracts. I'll keep inviting people to church. Actually, I'm going to destroy the whole world, and I want you to build an ark. A what? You know, that was a leap of faith, wasn't it? Step of faith. He says, Lord. We get up forward and we go to Abraham. And Abraham was a wealthy man. He was a very influential man. He was by this time almost an elderly man. He'd lived 3/4 of his life. And God came knocking at his door one day and said, Abraham, I want you to go. Where to? I'm not going to tell you yet. I want you to sell most of what you have and take the necessities that you have, and I want you to go, and I'll serve and serve me. And I'll tell you where to go. And then he says, I'm going to give you a child. And they both laughed. Lord, we're up in our 80s, and how are we going to have a child and all of that? God said, I'm going to put growth in your life. I'm going to do that in your life. I want you to bear fruit, much fruit. We could go throughout Scripture. Joseph, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of them, they were presented with that growth. Now, don't get discouraged, I'm saying, when God presents an opportunity to grow. Growing hurts, and growing is painful, and growing's difficult. But God says if you will stay focused and stay faithful and stay true to me, you will bear much fruit in your life. Now, there should never be a time when we're satisfied where we stand spiritually. As I said, Peter encourages followers to grow in grace. Now, note also here, secondly, that the call to bear much fruit is directed at those branches that are already bearing fruit, as we said. God does not demand without providing the means. Now, that's a principle of the Bible. He does not demand something without providing the means. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, Isaiah 45. Okay, well, how do we do that? God said, I already provided it. Okay, follow me by faith. Okay, how do I do that? I've already provided. You know, obey my commands. I would, Lord, but I don't know any of them. He says, well, there's a book right there. The average person has about 10 of these at home. You know, I think I have about 12 of them. And shame on me for not spending time in the Scriptures like I should. But anyways, right? What God demands, God always provides for us. So again, coming back to Romans 14, we're all going to give an account for this life, and we have no excuses, do we? Well, Lord, I would have, but I would have, could have, should have. No, no. You kids are doing so well, by the way. Thank you for listening so good. Would have, could have, should have. No. He says what? He provides it. This is not an impossible task given to us, but a very attainable one with a great reward. Now, let me say, thirdly, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, the vine is an amazing plant, indeed, as we saw last week. It is the one plant, notice this, that must have constant pruning. The vine requires pruning, or else it runs wild and will hinder not only its own fruit bearing, but the growth of any tree or plant around it. Have you guys ever had a vine? A real vine, not these rinky-dink ones I handed out last week. Those real vines. It's amazing to think about. It is the one plant that requires constant pruning. I mean, it just goes all over the place, doesn't it? You can have a couple, average tree or plant outside. You can let it go, It'll look a little messed up and all those other things, but you can let it go. It's fine. It's not a big deal. You let a vine go, man, it's going to take over a whole house. Those look so pretty. You've seen those? I mean, it takes over the whole house, the side of the house. And I read this, very interesting. It will not only choke out its own ability to bear fruit, but it'll choke out anything that it attaches itself to, any other tree or plant. And isn't that a sad indictment upon us as Christians that when we are not doing as we're supposed to and allowing the Father to prune us, those that bear fruit get pruned. So if you're not bearing fruit, you're not getting pruned, maybe, that we may choke out other people. By way, not choke out, I shouldn't say that. We what? We maybe hinder other people. We hinder other people from hearing the gospel or coming to church or whatever the case is. He's not bearing fruit. Why would I want to do that? He doesn't have any joy, love, peace, happiness, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness in his life. Why in the world would I want to go to that church, right? The vine, it's amazing. It's so amazing. Now we are to, again, with this, avoid the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. Notice that wording, the unfruitful works of darkness. Those things that are causing you to not bear fruit, I know several things in my life, you got to get rid of them. Paul says you have to avoid, get away from it. He tells Timothy to withdraw himself on two occasions. Unfruitful. If that's hindering my fruit, I don't want it. I don't want to get around that. Now think about this. It's not the weeds or the other plants around the branches that would hinder the growth. It is its own offshoots of branches that could hinder its growth. It's its own offshoots. Everything that is not necessary for fruit bearing must be cut off. Everything that is not, that's a good quote right there. I like that. Everything that's not necessary for fruit bearing should be cut off, right? Cut off. It's not necessary. Now Hebrews 12 talks about the sins and the weights. Not everything is sinful and not everything's a weight, but there are sins and there are weights. It may not be sinful, but it's weighing you down. It may not be sinful, but it's hindering you from bearing the fruit that you ought to bear. Now, it is not specifically the sin in the life of the branch that needs pruning. Now listen to this, but rather so often the Christian activity that needs to be pruned away. If you're bearing fruit, you're doing something right. If you're bearing fruit, you're not living in habitual open sin. If you're bearing fruit, you're not disobeying God, you're obeying God. But then he comes and prunes, and what he prunes away is not sin. There is sin in our life, not a lot of sin. We're not sinning like that. What does he do? Maybe it's the Christian activity that we think is so important. Oh, we got to have these activities. We got to have this. Got to wear this certain outfit. Got to have these certain standards, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe God has to come in and prune a little bit. We must use our God-given talents. We must use our God-given intellect. We must use our God-given personalities to minister to others. But we are in constant danger of leaning too heavily upon these crutches, aren't we? Leaning too heavily. And you've seen great and grand churches. And we're going to look at here in just a minute, but the church at Ephesus, of Revelation 2 and 3. The first church, we saw the last church, Laodicea, the people's church. But the first church is the church at Ephesus. You know what they did? Man, they were on fire. They were a hard church. They were doing everything right. They were hitting on all cylinders. Every great and grand church building, everything. What happened though? God said, you lost your first love. You forgot about what's important. You forgot about it. Yeah, you got a nice big building and you got a bunch of people coming and you got all these activities and you got 15 piano players in the church, all these talented people. And you're doing all that you can, but he says you missed something. You forgot your first love. You've left your first love. And is that an area for us that he prunes out? I believe it truly is. I'm almost done. The Lord must constantly prune away all that we come back to, that we realize that we can do nothing without him. He constantly is pruning away. Excuse me. As we see the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, they work like no other church for Christ, but they needed some pruning. He must cut away all that is of self, the less to interfere with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Less to interfere. I'll do it, Lord, I can handle that. I'll do that on my own. He says, no, you need the Holy Spirit. He says, without me, you can do nothing in verse 5, right? Nothing. Lord, that's okay. We've got it down. We've got enough money in the bank right now. We'll float for a while. You know, we'll do. No. Without me, you can do nothing. And we understand that. I was back here today and I was studying a little bit. And the kids had put some offering envelopes in my briefcase, the front of it. And I looked at, and they usually just jot some notes. It's just silly stuff. And I pulled it out, and I was hoping for money inside. You ever been? I'm kidding. But I was opening it up, and there was a couple notes, I think, from them and from, I think it was from Claire or one of the girls. And one of them said, "I love you, God." And I thought, that is exactly what God wants, isn't it? He does not want our stinking money. He doesn't care. It's paper. It's printed paper. God owns the cattle on a thousand. He owns everything. He doesn't need our money. He loves that, doesn't he? I love you, God. Innocent little child. That's what he wants. And I thought about that. I'm so caught up in so many things, and I forget about that God says, you've left your first love. You forgot about that. You forgot about coming back to you. Lord, why do you want me to bear fruit? Why? It's for me, so that I can realize and get to know Christ in a better, more close way, if you will. Now, thinking through this, it's the crucified life, the life that's reduced to nothing but complete reliance upon Christ alone. It is inevitable that we will default to our own understanding from time to time. We'll default to our own abilities to produce fruit, but he prunes us that we come back to bear much fruit. I felt like that today. I felt like he did a little bit of pruning today in my life. I thought, yeah, that's right, Lord. I'm too focused on some of that. I'm focused on finances. I'm focused on other things instead of looking at that. Now, let me say lastly here, and I won't be long here, but we see then the pruning shears of the Lord. Verse number 3 says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." You ever wondered what that means? I know I have. "Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." These are the pruning shears of the Lord. Now, many people throughout time have said that the pruning process of God is that he allows tragedies and he allows temptations and he allows problems into your life. Have you heard that? He's going to tempt you, not tempt you, the Bible says he doesn't tempt, but he's going to allow things into your life. They're going to try you. Bad things happen to good people. Why? Oh, he's pruning me. He's pruning me. Let me just say something here, what I believe is very clear in Scripture.
But it's evidently clear in these verses that those pruning shears are the very word of God. Now listen to what he says. Now you are clean through the word. You want to underline that in your Bible, which I've spoken unto you. The word, what is the word likened to in Scripture many, 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 many times? It's likened to what? A sword, a knife, if you will, a two-edged sword, piercing, cutting, dividing, Hebrews 4:12. So I believe the Bible is that which prunes us. When you read and spend time in the Bible, as I said a little bit ago, it doesn't speak to our good qualities, it speaks to our bad qualities. And then it speaks to how good God is, doesn't it? How good God is. And how God changes our lives and what he will do with us and how he will help us. I was reading yesterday a little bit, Matthew chapter number 3. You recall that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Remember that? And he goes down and he's baptized. John says, well, Lord, shouldn't you baptize me? I mean, you being the Messiah, the God. He says, no, suffer it for now. Let's do it. It's as a symbol, as an example. He baptizes Jesus. It says the Spirit came down descending like a dove upon him and all of that. And then a voice from heaven came and said this. Do you remember what he said? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, chapter 4 starts out with what? The very next chapter. It's the temptation of Christ. It's the temptation of Christ. It says he was driven up. He was without food, water for 40 days. He went into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil. And the devil used all kinds of tactics, didn't he? He said, well, you're God. You can create. You're probably starving to death. And Jesus probably said, yeah, I am. He says, you can command these stones and they'll turn to bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He goes on and on. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Pointing us back to, we have the Bible for us. But I wanted to bring out the point here that before the temptation came the affirmation. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the temptation came. See, Jesus, he works in our lives. As we study the Bible and read the Bible, we don't read about the good qualities necessarily, although he does call us a lot of good things. The good qualities, he calls us as it is. And then he affirms it and he says, you are an heir, a joint heir. You're adopted. You're a child of God. And he helps us. The affirmation before the temptation. I thought that was really interesting. How he helps us and guides us. And what he's doing is we go through the Bible and read the Word of God. He's pruning us and preparing us to bear more fruit. And all that happens. Now, how many of us have been tempted to bear fruit outside of the Word of God? They produce a type of fruit, but it does not satisfy the husbandman. When we step outside of the book, if you will, we're trying to produce fruit without the help and nourishment of the vine. What hindered the churches at Galatia was the contamination of the clear words of God relayed to them by Paul. He said, who hath hindered you? The Judaizers had come in and contaminated the word. What stifled the fruit of the apostles early in their work with the Lord was attempting to bear fruit outside of his clear directions. And they said, oh, we thought you wanted us to do that. And Jesus said, no, I didn't tell you to do that. I gave you directions. We have no excuse today why we're not bearing fruit. Many of our overgrown branches to the point of hindering the fruit of the vine. We have not taken time to allow the pruning shears of the Word of God to trim us of all unnecessary things that hinder our fruit bearing. And I know you've done that before. I've come to the Bible, and it corrected my views. It corrected what I thought, doesn't it? It corrects how I felt. Lord, I thought this a while back. I had believed some specific doctrine, and then I started studying the Bible, and it corrected that, didn't it? And I said, boy, no, that's not right. And the Bible has a wonderful way of correcting us, correcting what we believe. And what it's doing is pruning us. Pruning. Would you allow the Word of God, the Bible, to prune you? Let me say lastly here, Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 15, that the Scriptures, it says, makes us wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3, let me turn over there before I mess this up. And if you want to, you can. But 2 Timothy 3, and he describes to us the Word of God. Notice what he says. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, notice this, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Now, what is the salvation of the Bible? It is Christ's work and not of ourselves. We see the pruning shears removing all self-righteousness of works, doesn't it? The Bible says, he says, the Scriptures clearly teach you the way of salvation. Make thee wise unto salvation. Wise. And then he says, through faith which is in Christ Jesus, not of works, right? Not of works. And it clears up. You can clear up a lot of bad theology by just reading your Bibles, right? You can clear up a lot of bad teaching by just studying your Bibles. And the Bible's right, and I'm wrong every time by way of teaching or preaching. Now, what is it? We see the pruning shears removing the self-righteous. Now, notice the next verse then. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Now, what is it good for? Now, it's profitable for several things. For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. A couple things here. Then in verse 16, he describes what the Word can and will do for us. First of all, it's the doctrine. You've heard before, but that's what we believe. The doctrine, it's what's right. It's what we adhere to. It's what we follow. It's what's right. The reproof. The reproof is what's wrong. It's what's wrong. And the Bible corrects you. What's wrong? You come back to this, reading a book just recently, and the guy was going on so well and hitting on every point. And I thought, yes, amen, amen, amen. And then he said something really weird outside of the Scriptures. I believe this and that. And I thought, oh, no. No. Just stick to the book, right? Just stick to the Bible. It's not hard. It doesn't take rocket science. It's not a brain surgeon. You can do it. Self-righteous. Notice that. It's doctrine, what we believe. It's reproof. It's what's wrong. It's correction. That's how to get right that which was wrong. You reproof what's wrong, and then it's correct. Here's how you correct it. I know you believe this way, but this is how you correct it. I pulled up to the gas station on Sunday, saw a guy had a dirt bike in the back of his truck, and so that intrigued me. And I walked over to him, and I said, how you doing? I was trying to strike up some conversation and this and that. He said, oh, what do you do out here? And I told him, you know, and I said, you should come over and visit us sometime. We're over there, you know, right over here next to Subway. And he said, oh, no, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, oh, okay. That's all. I just said, oh. And he didn't really like that. You know, he's like, his countenance fell a little bit different. But he's not going to hear what I have to say. He is not going to hear what I have to say about Christ because they don't believe Christ is God. They believe that he is just a small God in a lot of ways. And we think about some of that. But anyways, coming back to you, what we believe, correcting our beliefs. That's how to get right. And let me say lastly, it's for the instruction of righteousness. That's how to stay right. That's how we keep right. Instruct in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Meaning you have all that you need. Timothy, you have all that you need to preach and to teach. You have all that you need to live a doctrinally pure, right lifestyle. How do I do that? It's by the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, let me say, are the pruning shears of the Lord, how he prunes out that which is unnecessary for fruit bearing, and he helps us to grow and bear more fruit through the Bible. Through the Bible. Each one of us must apply the Bible to our lives. We must replace our own understanding with the Word of God. With the Word of God. Now, I've said this 1,000 times, and I'll say it again, hopefully another 1,000 times, but if you're not spending time in your Bibles, you can take it or leave it. You don't have to hear me. You do whatever you want to do anyways, but you need to read your Bibles. You need to read your Bibles. How is it that we have so much time on social media and so much time at home, but we don't have time for the Bible? And it shows, again, in our fruit bearing. Our fruit bearing. Are you bearing fruit? Get your Bible open. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bible. We'll give you one right there. You need a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. Get the Bible out. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Our girls are still working on their reading skills, and they're getting there, and they're doing pretty good with reading and writing, but we have on their little tablet, we have the Bible where you can push play, and it reads it to them. You know, so we have no excuses today, do we? And so we help them with that. You ought to help. And we ought to just stay in the Bible, okay? Stay focused. Why? The Bible is going to prune. It's going to cut away all that's unnecessary. Everything that's not necessary to bear fruit. Okay, I'll stop there. I hope that was a help to you. We ought to be bearing fruit. And not just this fruit, but much fruit. Amen? Much fruit for the glory of God. Lord, thank you so much for, again, allowing us to come together. Thank you for your grace. These people have been so, so faithful, and these children have listened so well, and I'm so thankful, God. What a privilege it is, Lord, to stand up here and preach your word. I'm so thankful for that. I do pray you'd help us, Lord, to myself especially, to bear the fruit that I'm supposed to bear, and Lord, allow the word of God to prune out. We are now clean through the word which you've spoken to us. We know what to do, and we have all that we need to now produce the fruit that we're supposed to produce and commanded to produce, Lord. How we love and thank you for even the opportunity to produce that fruit for your glory and for our benefit. Lord, we love and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.